So I'd like to start today with what I believe to be one of the most important verses I've come across so far, and that's Luke 9:23. In today's society and society's past, this verse is overlooked in favor of John 3:16. It's easy to see why this is so. While John 3:16 is exceedingly important and beautiful, one of the foundational verses of Christianity, Christians and non-Christians alike have heard it so often that they can recite it line for line. I was going to have you guys recite it with me, but I mean, we already read it, so it's a cheat. So the problem with our thinking today is that we look at this verse as something of an excuse to do as little as possible to grow the kingdom of God. And I, for one, am extremely guilty of this. All I have to do is believe. That's what the verse says. And I do. So I guess I'm set. I'll see you guys in heaven. The problem is, that's not the case. How many people, I'm not going to ask you to recite it, just kind of raise your hands, can say off the top of their head Luke 9:23 without looking in the Bible? Anybody? Wow, I expected at least a hand. And he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, the problem with our me-centered society is that we've been told that if something isn't easy or convenient, that there's always an easier option. So we put down our crosses in favor of something lighter. I should have made this bigger. I don't have my glasses on. I don't even know where I am. Oh, my Lord. Here it is. Because we all know that carrying a cross, our burden of faith, isn't easy and it isn't convenient. It's hard work. And who among us will choose to be burdened down when we aren't forced to? The 20th century prophet A.W. Tozer summed up my first year of Christianity, and for some their 20th and 30th years, very well when he said that this world is a playground instead of a battleground, has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of Christians. They are facing both ways, enjoying Christ and the world too. Only you and God know if that is where you're on your journey. But I will let you know what God and I know about my journey. And that's that statement, it sums up my year flawlessly. I'm divided in my loyalty, shying away from the hard work that faith entails. Now is the time to choose a direction to look in. And it has taken me over a year to say with conviction that I know which way I want to face. Now it's time to reconcile myself with the hardships that come along with that choice. At one point, there was a banner hanging above that door that read, "Little by little, he's changing me." Whenever I read it, I was always asked, but I expected it to be instantaneous. When a few weeks passed after my baptism and I was still the same person, I didn't know what went wrong. I thought that by giving my life over to God, he was going to do all the work. And I would come out of the water as a changed person. I didn't think that I would be required to do much of anything. Pray, read a few Bible verses when I had a moment, go to church. God would take care of the other things, like making sure my language wasn't as crude. Well, actually, he's kind of done that, because that definitely wasn't me. And instilling in me a sense of compassion and making sure that I trusted him above all else. But that didn't happen, and I couldn't figure out why. I'd been baptized. I'd accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I was still jaded and miserable. My soul was still stagnating. I had no more compassion. I had no more passion for life than I had before rising from those waters. I had no more compassion for those who wronged me, and absolutely none of the feelings of security and peace that I'd expected. So what step had I missed? When I left the baptistry to change into dry clothing, I was approached by someone who excitedly asked me how awesome I found it and if I felt the Holy Spirit enter me in the waters. And I answered, yes, I had. And she recounted her own experience years earlier, passionately, like she had been the one baptized that day and not me. Not 5 minutes out of the waters, and I was already lying. The truth was, the only thing I felt was the temperature of the water. Although happy, I felt acutely beguiled. What she had experienced, I had expected. I felt let down, like God regarded me as unworthy to receive his Spirit. I've spent all year under this assumption, and as such, have spent all of my time simultaneously trying to prove God wrong and my assumption correct. Instead of seeking God, I've been seeking his preconceived disinterest. Soon a fine mist of stoicism settled over me, and instead of feeling uplifted, I felt a sense of reproach. I was bitter, jealous of the ease of faith I saw around me. I listened to stories of miracles, blind men seeing, lame men walking, and I grew dissatisfied. I listened to people tell me that they could feel God's presence around them, and I grew hollow. And I heard over and over of God's love and mercy, and I grew irate. I wasn't asking for much, just an inkling of his presence around me, just a sign of worthiness. If I couldn't even feel his presence, then surely I had made some gross mistake. I hadn't been chosen by God for redemption. For some reason beyond my comprehension, even though I believed, his grace obviously didn't extend to me. So I tried to give up, but I couldn't. There is this part of me that pushes on, dragging the rest of me forward. A part of me that seeks God's love and acceptance. I knew this was going to happen. Despite my bitterness and my myriad of doubts concerning his character. Because little by little, he's changing me. While preparing for today, I was going through my faith journal, which is something I started a few months before my baptism. It was full of excitement and blind praise and joyous expectation. However, while reading through it, I discovered something. The farther in I read, the darker the words became. I didn't know it at the time, but it was because I wasn't doing my share of the work. I found one entry especially pertinent, so regardless of how private it is, I felt it necessary to include it. First, though, I'd like to share one of the first entries in the journal, because it always makes me smile. It's actually a really wonderful entry, and something that I wish I'd shared earlier. I didn't include this in my baptism speech, partly because I wanted to keep it for myself, and partly because I was unsure if I'd be believed, because I really didn't believe it myself. The event I wrote about took place when I was working in Port Dover. While I was working, I brought a concern to God. I was worried that I wouldn't know if he was telling me a direction he wanted my life to take or a person he wanted me to reach out to. I didn't know if I would be able to know that he was telling me something and that it wasn't just me thinking it. And now at this point, I hadn't really read the Bible and I knew nothing contained therein. In fact, I remember sitting through a sermon and Elaine mentioned Pilate. The first thing to enter my mind was, what on earth does aviation have to do with Jesus' crucifixion? Is this a metaphor that I'm just missing? Sometime during the prayer in Dover, out of nowhere, Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 6 started flashing in my head. And I dismissed it readily because there's no book in the Bible called Corinthians. After work, I remembered what had flashed in my mind during the prayer. Weeks earlier, Elaine had given me a Bible, and I hadn't gotten very far. So I began flipping through the pages, not expecting anything, when I found it. Corinthians, it did exist. I sought out the passage with excitement, and I'll never forget what I felt when I read the words. It said, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Yet when I am among mature Christians, I do speak with wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, and not the kind that appeals to the ruler of this world, who are being brought to nothing. Now, the amount of explanation points I use to express my awe and excitement are staggering. It took up like this much of the page. The joy in the words that I wrote afterwards are palpable, and I found it impossible not to believe in a God who proves his existence in so small a way, and impossible not to love a God who took the time to even do so. Months passed, and I forgot all about the moment of wonder when God chose to speak to me, forgot the joy of unbridled proof, forgot what it felt like to love someone as mighty as God, so completely that their vastness was no cause for concern, but love that I felt in my chest like a second heartbeat. That moment had long passed, and like a child once again, I was focused on what I hadn't received instead of rejoicing what I already had. So months passed, and I forgot all about that. Oh, no, guess what? I already said that. The fact that I struggled to feel God's presence has ruled my journey so far. I can't articulate the way I've felt since being confronted with what I didn't feel in those waters any better than in one of the darkest entries I came across in the journal. So I'm going to read it to you now. How many times have I not run from the church on a Sunday morning, keeping myself bodily in place through strength of will alone? I find myself barely restraining myself from screaming out, "He's not listening!" during a sermon, once again, only through willpower. What am I even doing there? I'm fooling everyone in those pews, but God and I, we know. I've made the conscious decision to give up and stop attending, and then I drag myself kicking and screaming to God's altar week after week. Everyone has gathered to meet with the God of love, but I bow my head to the God of rejection, the God of silence, whose miracle consists mainly of a vanishing act. I weep at the kicking feet of the God of the pointing finger. While people are sojourning with the God, with the Lord of peace, I'm cowering in the presence of the Father who tells me I'm not good enough. Crawling on my knees towards the Prince of Mercy, only when I approach the well and beg for water, he shakes my clutching fingers from his robes and sends me away. When I try to read his word, I can't even comprehend the most basic of teachings. I strain myself until my eyes blur, but the meanings and concepts in his holy book change into a snake, coiling and in riddles and racing around the page. The words squirm like maggots, and I can't catch the meaning in the fly-blown pages. They move too fast, until I watch with revulsion and self-loathing as they evolve into a winged creature and fly away, and all I'm left with are meaningless words on a wriggling page. And when the words are preached to me, I look around as light filters in through the stained glass, every person in the Father's house alight with colorful fire, and any hope I walked in with fades like a shadow. As you've probably gathered, I struggle hugely with my faith. And the biggest part of that is because I struggle greatly with feeling God's presence. Even so awesome a sign, after so awesome a sign, I still doubt. But what you may not have gathered, but are possibly familiar with, is that the fact that a big part of the struggle I've opted for myself. Because we aren't always in control of change, we often find it difficult to adjust. I took it one step further, like I always do, and fought against it. When things would go wrong, or I was hurting or confused, I accepted it with a sort of numb relief, taking it as a proof of God's disinterest, and therefore declare it a reason to stay the same. When I would fail in attempts to connect with God, I would assume I had made a mistake and lapsed into insanity, opting for fairy tales over truth. Being alone without a loving creator was apparently easier for me to accept than a loss of control. But God had already proven himself to me. Why do I expect him to jump through hoops when I should be the one gratefully and gladly doing so to be in his presence? It took me struggling through this sermon to figure it out. I'd stopped writing. I was stuck on where to take this. And well, actually, you know, truth be told, I was stressing out and getting frustrated, and Taylor dragged me out for ice cream. so that I would have some hair left when I came to do this. And a realization dawned on me. If there is light, there is dark. That's pretty simple. So if there's someone trying to pull me from the mud that I've spent my life wandering into, surely there's going to be someone trying to pull me further in. The difference between the two is that the one pulling me from the mire is more patient. For every lifeline I'd reject, he would throw me another. For every rope I'd ignore in search of flashier rescue, he'd patiently cast out a new one. For every time I'd accuse him of being blind to my struggles, he would plant his feet deeper into the muck beside me, kindly waiting for me to notice his presence. All along, I've been calling him and finding it pointless. And in a way, my assessment was correct. What point is there in calling for someone who's already there? Unmoving, though I cursed him for his absence, for his lack of mercy and his forgetfulness. The reality was, the only reason I failed to see him was because I was searching with my eyes closed, stumbling because of my own preconceived notions. The only reason I failed to feel his presence was because I was too busy feeling bitter to realize that it's difficult to feel his pierced hands wiping the dry dirt from my face because I'd been too busy focusing on the one slinging it. I've always struggled with self-worth and thus rejected an awesome God who would bother to bend his ear to me, who would reach his arms in my direction. Instead, I chose to listen to the greatest liar history has ever known and accuse God of deceit. Yet through all of this, the kingdom of God is still open to me. And I'll always be grateful for that. Now, I mentioned how difficult change was for us to handle, and yesterday proved that to be so painfully correct. It was one of the most difficult days that I've ever lived through. The past few months haven't been that easy, but yesterday I had to throw away my entire life. I literally just bagged it up and threw it in the dump, and I paid to throw away my life. I didn't think it would be over fast enough. When I got back home and saw the few belongings that I had left, I cried. It felt like I had thrown away 6 years of my life. Now, I think God had that happen yesterday for a reason, because I was going to be standing here today. Because what I went through yesterday is what it's all about. What I spent all year running from. I had a new life starting yesterday, a fresh start in front of me, and all I could focus on was the useless things I'd collected and fret over losing them, paying to heave them all in a dump while the few good, useful things remained. God offered me a fresh start last year, a new life, and I spent most of it so far fretting over the parts of me that I would be forced to cast off. Experiences that had made me bitter, I would now have to trade in for forgiveness. Old scars that I was still nursing would be exchanged in order to help heal the scars of others. The price I would pay to throw that away is death. Death to the old me and life to the new. I've learned many important things this past year. The most important being that we're like diamonds. When you walk into a jewelry store, the diamonds are always contrasted by black velvet. If we are the diamonds, then the negative people or things in our lives are the black velvet that we sit on, that make us shine brighter. God knows this and thus allows our hardships in order for us to grow brighter and for our many facets to emerge when once they wouldn't be noticed at all. An equally important thing I realized is that to think that God should work in all of our lives the exact same way would only serve to cripple our spirits. Dirt feels differently to our hands than to our tongue. While cool and soothing to our feet, Get it in your mouth or on your tongue, and you're bound to spit it from your mouth. In just the same way, God bestows His Spirit. What will draw one person closer won't work for someone else. And God knew if it was too easy for me, I'd get bored. Just lose interest. God is always there in us. It's just up to us to open our eyes and seek Him. Little by little, He's changing us. You won't notice unless you're looking. And in order to look and see anything at all, we need to be doing so from underneath the cross we've picked up and be facing in the right direction. We remain blind when we look solely at the world. But when we are facing towards Jesus, we see.